Well, this morning I want us to look in the Word of God from Psalm 119. And I was thinking and praying about this service this morning after a camp meeting and transition next week to Vacation Bible School. And one of the things that came to my heart and mind is the walking with Jesus Christ is a daily walk. And sometimes people get help in a camp or a Vacation Bible School or revival or something, maybe in a regular church service or maybe at home. And they're told, well, you're saved, so good job, we're celebrating. But they never really told how you really walk the walk of discipleship. I talked a little bit about that last week, and I didn't feel led to enter into a series in the summer right now, but this message has been on my heart, and so many aspects about the Word of God that we need to live out. One of the things that troubles me, I guess, is that in this day and age when the Word of God is more available than ever before in many, 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 many translations, many, many, many commentaries and handbooks and all those things that I just talked about, and yet it's neglected more than ever before. A survey that a pastor did recently with some young people at a camp similar to the camp that we attended, of some rather conservative, holiness type of people, asked them, and I think there was about 35 young people in the survey, and asked them with an anonymous survey in response, have you read the Bible today? Yes or no. Have you read the Bible this week? Yes or no. Have you read the Bible this month? And sadly, of all those in that particular survey, it might not be representative of people in the church, but just an anecdotal sample, there were only one or two that could say they had read the Bible for sure that day. There were three or four that said they'd read the Bible that week. And 8 or 10 that said they'd read the Bible even that month. And I thought, I won't run that survey here and make you give a response this morning, but I wonder if we ran a survey like that in a church of 70, 80 people, what kind of percentage we'd have. You say, well, Pastor, that's no fair. You have to read the Bible to study and pray. So you'd probably be on that. Well, I'm not talking about preparation or duty. I'm talking about, have you read the Word of God to really be your life flow, to be that sustenance in your life. Walking the life of Christian faith can only be realized in victory if we're walking in the Word of God. We talk a lot as Wesleyans about victory. We know that's the key to spiritual success and overcoming. It's not a secret that's somehow hidden. It's not something that's dangled out before us that's unattainable. Victory is there for you, and it's available through the Word of God. Let me just say this before we look into the Word of God. We do not have Jesus Christ here in the flesh today. A lot of people wish that they could have Jesus right here, right close, so they could ask, just like the disciples could ask, Lord, teach us to pray, or Lord, would you explain this situation? What do you mean in your Word? However, Jesus did promise that He would send us a Comforter, and we do have the precious Holy Spirit. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit. I'm thankful that He abides with us. But that being said, that is not necessarily our most objective source for life in the Word of God. The written Word of God that is revealed to us will never change, and it's given to us as a resource this morning as an objective truth that we can rely on time after time. You say that we can't rely objectively on the Holy Spirit. Oh, you can absolutely rely on the Holy Spirit. The problem is that some people get different messages because they're relying on their emotions rather than the Holy Spirit. Several years ago when I was in Bible college, I remember distinctly a couple different boys in that college who had prayed through that so-and-so, I won't say the names of these fellows, but such and such a girl was going to be their future wife. Now, either one of them had gotten their wires crossed, or maybe both, because neither of them ended up marrying her. Or else the Holy Spirit of God was confused. Now, which do you think? I think sometimes we in the flesh get our wires crossed and we don't discern like we ought to. So when that happens, what do we go to? What is our source of objective truth? It's the Word of God. And so I say that to say, God's Holy Spirit will never lead you in an area that's contrary to His Word. We understand that. We know that to be true. And yet you have people, well-intentioned, very genuine Christians, sincere people that say they really want to do the will of God, that are being led, quote, led to do things contrary to the Word of God. They're saying things like, well, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but the Spirit of God has revealed to me that I'm okay if I do this, that, and the other. Now, either they're very, very confused and disobedient and rebellious, or else they're being just very disingenuous, very dishonest. Because God's Holy Spirit will never lead you to do something contrary to His Word. In the last few weeks, I've put a phrase on the bottom bulletin. Some of you, if you don't have a magnifying glass, have probably missed it. It's down at the bottom under the special music, and I want to read it to you in case you've never noticed it. This is a phrase from our discipleship class that we do with new converts, and I feel like it's very important for us to understand. Some people ask me, what is a Wesleyan? Some don't even know how to spell it, and I say, it doesn't matter if you know how to spell Wesleyan. We're not about the denomination. But I do emphasize to them that one of the distinctives of the Wesleyan Church, if you go back, was always to help people to draw close to God in a holy walk. And so this phrase is given, I believe, in a very balanced way, that the Wesleyan Church is a church of the Bible, seeking to teach both in doctrine and practice nothing but what the Bible teaches, and require only what the Bible requires. That being said, that doesn't mean that we don't have a big book called The Discipline that practically applies the truths of the Word of God, but we do not worship the discipline of the Wesleyan Church. We don't put it up on level or par with the Word of God. The Word of God, if you will, is the final authority in doctrine and practice in every matter in the church. So that being said, how do we really walk in the Word of God? And how does that apply to our lives? Psalm 119 gives us some truths, the longest chapter of the Bible. I just felt led more to the second section in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 16. In light of what God has done and is doing through our youth group and seeing lives converted and being discipled, I want us to focus in on these truths this morning, living in the Word of God, walking in the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, that's not statues. That's statutes, or the law, the prescription, the Word of God, the commandments. Verse 13, with my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. Verse 16, I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How can we, whether we're age 5, age 55, or age 95, how can we be people whose distinctive, when people look upon us, is that they are people who walk in the Word of God? I'm not interested in labels. I'm not interested in acclaim. I'm not even interested in pats on the back from fellow believers. What I'm interested in the final day, in the final day of analysis, when I stand before God, I want to hear two words. I want to hear, "Well done." One person asked the question in a restaurant, "Well, do you like steak?" I said, "Yeah, I love steak. It's kind of every now and then. I don't eat it every day. I'm not as much a red meat eater, but I enjoy it with a little bit of A1 sauce." And, "Well, how do you like your steak?" I said, "Well," I said, "just like the Bible says, well done, thou good and faithful servant." So I get it. "If you like your meat rare, more power to you, but I like mine to be done. And I want my life to be well done before God. I want Him to be able to look upon me, and I want my Savior to be satisfied with me." There are times that people have come up to me and say they appreciate me or appreciate a message and all those things. That makes you feel good in the flesh, but in the spirit, I'm not interested in those things. What I'm interested in is I want my Lord to be satisfied with me. How can we truly walk according to the Word? Well, verse 9, we see the question, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" That implies that young men struggle, and we see that many times in society. They struggle with a pure heart, with a pure walk in the Word of God. It's not just young men. Young ladies today struggle with many addictions and the power and the influence of the evil age in which we live, in the media culture age. A lot of the social media is part of that. But add to that the pop media culture of movies and sensationalism and even the accessibility through, quote, smartphones and all these things. And young men and young ladies are struggling with purity of heart and mind. So the question is, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young lady cleanse her way? And the answer comes very boldly, very plainly, by taking heed according to your word. So step number one for us to apply walking in the Word to our lives is to heed the Word. The Bible says that we're supposed to be not just hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. Heeding the command. Sometimes people are better at their selective listening to a preacher than they are even their spouse. We get a lot of times... husbands and fathers get kind of that stereotype of having that selective listening problem. And I will admit there's been times that I have no idea what was just said, and I've asked the second, third time, and Carla will say, "Were you even listening?" And I'll say, "Well, I heard." You didn't hear what she was saying, didn't hear. Trevor used to do this when he was growing up, because he knew that my mind was sometimes a little bit overwhelmed with many things of information. He would just keep calling me. And he'd just say, "Dad." I'd say, "What?" He'd say, "Dad." "Like what?" He'd say, "Dad!" I'd say, "Trevor, would you just say what you have to say?" He said, "Dad, I don't have your attention until I get you to the point that you look at me." He knew that I could be saying, "Yeah, what, but I could be, my mind could be 1,000 miles away. I think we do that with the Holy Spirit of God many times. The Spirit of God is speaking to us through His Word, and He's telling us what we need to do. And we're saying, what? We're not even really listening. We're certainly not heeding the Word of God that's before us. How can you expect to live in victory in your lives, young people, if you're not listening and heeding to the Word of God? Moms and dads, how can you expect to set forth an example before your children and your young people if you're not heeding the Word of God? Well, Pastor, what do you think people are not heeding today? Well, do you want me to go ahead and preach on till about 6 p.m. tonight? There's so many areas that I believe are a big concern in the church world today. One of the areas is just a very basic truth, where the Scripture reminds us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You say, "Preacher, we're here. Why are you preaching that?" Because you might not be here next week. You might need this. Say, "Well, preacher, well, sometimes we need to get away." No, I know that. But sadly, we neglect the very essence of our strength. When we are bombarded day in and day out, week in and week out, with the attacks of the enemy in our thinking, in our actions and our attitudes. How much more in this day, when we see the day approaching, the Bible says, how much more do we not need to be in the presence of God, in the place of worship, instruction in the Word of God, and in fellowship with those of like faith? We need to be in God's house. I still go back several times. I've listened to the message by Brother George Hawley. It's the Tuesday night of revival. If you haven't yet listened to it, I'm going to flag it one more time for your remembrance. If you've not yet listened to the Tuesday night message by Brother George Hawley about misplacing Jesus, you need to listen to that message. I won't re-preach it this morning. Powerful, powerful message. Why do you keep bringing it up, Pastor? Because sometimes an evangelist can get by with saying some things that a pastor need not say. Brother Hawley, I believe, had the real anointing of God on that message. I've actually heard him preach that message in another venue, and he didn't say some of the things that he did say right here in this church. That's why I point you, go back to Facebook, go back to YouTube, find that Tuesday night message. If you haven't listened to it yet, listen to it this afternoon. I challenge you to do that. And you come back to me and let me know if you have any questions, because I think he answers all the questions that I could never answer based on the Word of God, based on this principle of misplacing Jesus. And the question came at the final part of the message. Where did they find Jesus? Right where they left Him. Jesus is right. And when we walk away from the church and the strength of the fellowship, we walk away from the power of the Spirit that wants to work in our life. He wants to be in your life, and you have to heed the Word. Where else are we not heeding the Word of God? We're not heeding the Word of God sometimes in our gifts of ministry and talent. It's so easy to settle into a church and say, well, we like it there. We're comfortable there. God did not call you to be comfortable at your church. Sorry, Kendall, it's okay. Everything's all right. I got a little excited at an illustration a few weeks ago. They thought something was wrong. God did not call you to a place of comfort. If you're comfortable in this church, come and talk to me, because I want you to be uncomfortable. I want to push you out of your comfort zone to do something for God that you've never done before, to a place of ministry. We have needs all around us. The whitened harvest field is there. There's needs in our community. Our children, our young people need families to love them. And we're going to be sharing more about that in the next few weeks after Vacation Bible School, how we can connect in them and pour into them what God would have us to do. Heeding the Word of God is being willing to even be stretched beyond our preferences. Pastor, there's nothing wrong with preferences. No, but what's wrong with preferences is when you put them up on this pedestal and you begin to worship them like they are some Bible conviction, and you put your preferences on the level with the Word of God. God has not called you to a ministry of preaching your preferences. You still love me? I will die for Bible convictions, but I won't die for personal preferences. God might reveal something to you that you should do in your own family, living out your faith with fear and trembling, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But God has not called you to a place to put yourself up on a holier-than-thou righteous indignation toward everyone else who hasn't seen the light in that particular principle in their life. And if you, shame on you, if you preach your personal preferences to others and condemn them. All right, let me balance it out. But also shame on you if God has spoken to you the same message time and time again and you have not seen the light and you've not heeded the Word of God to apply the truth of the Word of God. You say, well, it's not really clear in the Word of God. But what does the Spirit of God say for you to do in your family? Some of what I preached this morning just now is not clearly stated in the Word of God, but I can tell you it's God's will for you to set up a shelter and to be a protection, a guide over your family. I preached this over Mother's Day and Father's Day. I'm going to hit it again this morning. Because if you're not sheltering, if you're not shielding your family from the wicked generation in which we live, then you're not fulfilling God's calling for you as a parent, as a grandparent. Heed the Word of God. Guard their hearts. God has called us to live in victory according to His Word. And that means heeding the Word of God. Verse 10 says, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. That's said with an excitement that is a pursuit to seek the Word. Not only do we need to heed the Word, but seek the Word. I am always encouraged when I see someone with a Bible that's maybe stuffed full of notes or that has a lot of notes in the margin and so forth. But that in and of itself, just taking a lot of notes, is not going to help if you don't heed the Word. But I'm always encouraged when I see people that are hungry for the Word of God. There was a church in the New Testament called the Bereans. The Berean church were those that were hungry after the Word of God. They sought the Word. They sought the Word. They were seeking diligently, studying the Word of God for what is true. And I believe it's very important for our people in this day and age to be people of the Word, to study the Word of God. It should not have to be bore out, but I will say it very clearly. You need to be in God's Word every day. You need to be in the Word of God. Years ago, I think it was Mark Lauer that talked about a little bit of a funny little thing in a concert. He said, you know, I try to do what I can to encourage people. He said, you know, I'll try to be a good example. He said, I even nicknamed my bed the Word. I'm trying to be spiritual, he said. People would call and I'd wake up, hello? Yeah, what are you doing? Oh, I've been in the Word. That's a bit superficial. Have you been in the Word or just been in the Word? Seeking the Word of God takes discipline. You have something on your calendar. Maybe it's a doctor's appointment, dental appointment, checkups, physical. We had to take Trevor for that sports physical thing they do in the summer. Whatever it is, you get it on your calendar and you're usually going to commit to that. You're going to keep it, aren't you? Don't raise your hand, but how many of you schedule your devotions, your meditation time? Either it's set in your life, you know that from, say, 6 to 6:20 or 6 to 6, whatever it is, but it's regimented into your daily schedule. Maybe your life's too hectic to have it the same day, same time every day. I don't really care the method or the mode, how you apply it, but we need to be people who seek the Word of God. That's so basic, I shouldn't even have to preach that. But sadly, a lot of Christians are wanting victory in their life, but they're not even tapping into their main source of victory, is daily seeking the Word. God speaks to us in the place of prayer and Bible reading and meditation in His Word. Seeking the Word means that we will always understand that when the Scripture is unclear and perhaps sometimes confusing, that we will interpret those Scriptures that are perhaps confusing in light of clear Scriptures and in the context in which they're written. One person said, it's not the Scripture that I misunderstand or don't understand that troubles me, it's the Scripture that I do understand. A lot of people put excuses up, well, the Bible's so hard to understand, I just don't even know if I can read it anymore. No, I don't think that's fair. There's enough in the Bible that you can understand. If you just live by that, you'll make it to heaven. Amen? Don't get caught up. I discourage young believers in studying the book of Revelation. I very seldom, might have noticed, I very seldom preach from Revelation. Say, why? Because I don't believe that God is the author of confusion. And that's more of an advanced level study of prophecy and end times eschatology and things that I don't think you need to have full comprehension of to make it to heaven. Some people ask me, well, are you an amillennialist or premillennial or what are you? I say, I'm a panmillennial. So what's a panmillennial? I believe it'll all pan out in the end. So I don't need to take a position on all those things on eschatology. What I do need to take a position is this, that Jesus taught very clearly, watch and be ready. That's what end time teaching you need this morning. You need to watch and be ready. You know nothing else about it. Guess what? Even Jesus Christ doesn't know the day nor the hour. Only God the Father knows. He's withheld that one aspect of future time that only God the Father knows. So the first time you hear someone teaching Jesus Christ is coming back next Tuesday, say, write them off, false prophet, for sure, because the Bible says no one knows the day nor the hour. It's only given to the Father. Well, we can look at the signs of the time. We can see that it's just like it was in the days of Noah. We can see the problems in our culture. We can see the issues that bring to light that we need to be ready. We need to be watching. But let's not jump out there on a limb and say, Jesus Christ coming back next Thursday at about 2:15. That's not for us to be saying. But He could return before we dismiss this service. So are you ready? Seeking the Word is living in a place of readiness and watching that our lives will be in victory if Jesus would come back at any moment. Seeking the Word of God is a desire, a thirsting, a hunger after righteousness to be filled by the power of God's Word. God's Word is given to us as a light. It's given to us that will help us to draw closer to Him. In fact, when we look at the Word of God, we see verse 11, we see that it's a key to victory. For He says, Your Word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against You. Some people read that and they only see one application of Bible memory, and that's woven within that, I believe. I'd share with our young people in our Grow class, that could be paraphrased today, Thy Word have I planted in my heart that I might not sin against God. And I know it's more confusing in this day and age with so many versions. People say, well, how do you know which version to memorize? And I believe Bible memory is a powerful thing. I'm so thankful for some of the Bible that I memorized as a young person. I know it gets more difficult as you get into your middle ages and on up into adulthood to retain and memorize it word for word. But it doesn't say in this principle to memorize the Word, but it says know the Word. Thy Word have I hidden. To this day, I've found there's certain Bible references that come to my mind that if I can't remember the verse verbatim, I can remember the reference and I can find it just like that on my phone or just like that in the Word of God when my Bible's close by. So beyond the whole obstacle that maybe seems like a barrier this morning, beyond the whole, you have to memorize it, I hope you do memorize as much as you can of the Word of God. But beyond that, know the Word of God. Have you ever taken time to memorize at least four or five references that would help lead someone to Christ? I hope you know off the top of your head that you could lead them to Christ through Romans 3:23. That's the A of salvation. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That you could help them to know that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Those basic fundamental truths, you ought to know those. Even if you can't remember it word for word, you ought to know the reference and take them to that. You ought to know that when someone asks the question, what it takes to be saved, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Romans gives the confession of faith. And in 1 John to know that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To know that God applies that truth. And when you know those references, you know the Word because you have it available. Probably almost everyone in our society has the Word of God available, and some have it available in 10 or 12 different sources. So no longer can we say, well, it's just not readily available. Yes, it is. And the Word of God is alive and breathing to our hearts. It's God-breathed truth of God's Word. So we need to know the Word. Some people say, well, I'm just not real good with memory. Did you know that in a hymnal like this, there's something called an index? And in that index, I can look things up like, I'd like to sing that song, Come and Dine. Oh, page 397. Well, sure enough, it matched up, 397. Pastor, where are you going with it? In this day and age, if you just know two or three words of a phrase of a verse, you put that in there, Google that, you'll have the whole reference, maybe three or four references. Know the Word of God. Know enough of the Word of God that you can find it and find that source and be able to plant that seed of the Word of God in your own life and the lives of others. Say, Pastor, I don't know if people really care. Oh, come on. How many times have you been someplace, maybe out socially or to dinner, and someone, hey, what's the name of that one movie or that what's the name of that one song? You Google it. You look it up. You might even just have one little phrase of it. How often have you done that with the Word of God? How often have you been that curious about knowing the Word of God that you've Googled something of a phrase of a Scripture that you wanted to share with someone else? The preacher, people can look it up and say, yeah, they may. Maybe they could look it up, but have you been the one to say, hey, I'll find that reference for you. Take the initiative to know the Word. Not just planting the Word of God in your own life, but planting that seed, hiding that seed of the Word of God that it can bring forth fruit in the lives of others. Knowing the Word of God is not just Bible memory, although it includes that, but knowing it and knowing how to find the answers to life questions and walk in the Word of God by knowing the truth that will set you free. Verse 12 says, blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. When you have a law that's on the book, there's application. Sometimes there's penalty for those things that are violated. There's even sometimes what might be given in the statute of application of a penalty and time that could be served in violation. Sometimes a judge looks upon a particular statute and he gives advice or counsel to the jury of what should be applied or meted out by that statute. And likewise, the precious Holy Spirit of God, I believe, interprets to us the statutes of God's Word that we can be in complete understanding. But it's on us to learn the Word of God. Those that serve perhaps in the judiciary do not have, again, every statute memorized, but they know where to find the truth of God's Word. But they learn the basic precepts of how you apply the statutes of God's Word. Likewise, every true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ ought to know some basic truths of how you learn the Word of God. A big word they use in a theology type class or in Bible college or preparation for ministry is the word hermeneutics, or the science of biblical interpretation. Just a big word that says, apply the Word of God appropriately, the way it's intended to be interpreted. Let me just share a couple, two or three principles of proper hermeneutics and how to learn the Word of God. Number one, learn the Word of God by interpreting in context. In other words, don't pull Scripture, one little verse out of context, out of its surrounding Scripture to have its clear understanding. The illustration many have given of that over the years is those that kind of proof text by maybe the hunting the Bible for a verse of faith. And that fellow that was desperate for a Word of God, he kind of did the blind search and he said, oh Lord, give me a Scripture. And he came to the Scripture in the New Testament where it says, and Judas went out and hanged himself. That wasn't very encouraging words, so he kind of closed it again and said, Lord, give me something better than that. And he found the Scripture where Jesus said, go and do thou likewise. Oh no, Lord, that's not helping me at all. And you've heard me say the other verse where Jesus, he kind of pointed to what thou doest, do quickly. That's not going to help. You see, you can pull Scriptures completely out of context, not have any intent of what the Word of God, what the Spirit of God is trying to apply to your heart and life. So apply the Word of God in its proper context. Another very important principle in hermeneutics is this very simple phrase, Scripture interprets Scripture. And what that means is this. When you have very, very confusing or ambiguous Scriptures that you're studying, look at other clear Scriptures that will help to highlight and clarify those Scriptures that are perhaps a bit ambiguous. There's a Scripture in the Old Testament that talks about God did tempt Abraham to bring Isaac up into the place of offering. But in the New Testament, it says in Hebrews that God is neither tempted, neither He tempts any man. Well, you begin to study that a little bit more clear context and how Scripture interprets Scripture, and you look in the original language and see, oh, God did not tempt him to do that. God tested him. It wasn't a temptation. It's the evil one who brings temptation. It was God who was testing Abraham, and in reward He said, Abraham, I now know that you trust me. I now know that you've not withheld anything from me. I now know that your faith has made you redeemed. It's by your faith that you've verified to me that you are mine, that you belong to me. So learn the Word of God and understand that Scripture interprets Scripture. One of the interesting principles of Herman, and I don't have time to go in very many this morning, but one of the interesting things that I've learned over the years in learning the Word of God is that you don't have to be a Greek scholar to understand the Word of God, but it's interesting if you're not like me. I've had just a little bit of exposure, a year of Greek, but I can't say that I remember much of what I learned in Greek class, but I do know enough to be able to look up in the original language some of those word studies that they do. But if you do not have this resource, I'd encourage you either access it online or purchase the book itself. But Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words is a fantastic resource for people who are not Greek scholars, but that want to learn the Word of God. Because he will take certain words and do word studies for you, and it will show the cross-reference where that particular form of that original word is used in various other places. It will shed great light. And you can apply, oh, this is how Jesus said the same word of hunger, and he applies it in this parable, and so on and so forth. It's a tremendous resource. Learning the Word of God is being willing to say, you know what? It will take diligence. The Bible itself says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So these are just a few principles and resources that will help you to learn the Word of God. And then lastly, in hermeneutics, it's always good to ask questions. And like Brother George Hawley says, you're asking good questions if you ask those that target a desire for the truth. Learning the Word of God. I remember in the basic Christian beliefs class I was in, a young lady would always raise her hand with a deep question, but she would preface that question with, may I ask a question, please? Now, the professor allowed her to ask that question two or three times, but finally he got a little bit weary with her first question, may I ask a question, when he'd already called him. And he said, from now on when I call on you, please just ask your question. You don't need to ask permission to ask your question. And could I say this? There's never anything in the church world, there's never anything any such thing as a dumb question when you're desiring to learn the Word of God. Chances are you might ask something that I've never even heard before, and I might have to do some digging myself. Push me. I'm fine with that. Don't flag me down right during the middle of a sermon, but catch me after service or text or email or whatever and ask those questions. Be desiring to learn the Word of God. And if I don't have the answers, I'll dig deep myself. I like to be pushed in the Word of God. I love to dig deep and help people learn the Word of God. There was a young lady years ago that we ministered to in the church in Tulsa. She struggled with a past life. Even though she was a young mother, she struggled with a problem that she had of self-harm. I won't go into all the graphic detail, but she struggled with that. Carla had counseled with her. We'd prayed with her. We brought her through the discipleship class. Everything that we could do to pour into her the Word of God. And still, when she had done something foolish as a mother or a wife, maybe where she felt like her unbelieving husband was frustrated with her, she'd be tempted to harm herself. And she'd express that and ask for prayer again. Oh, I'm having a struggle. And something came to me one day that I shared with her from the Word of God. And I don't believe I took it out of context. I believe it was a good application for her situation. And I called her by name. I said, have you ever considered the fact that when Jesus, before he went to the cross, that he was beaten, he was bruised, he was scarred, and the Bible says in Isaiah, in prophecy of that event, by his stripes, by his scars, we are healed? And I don't do this very often, but I spoke a word of kind of prophetic vision over her life, and I said, God wants to raise you up to be a healed person, a whole person, that you can help other people with this struggle. You're in victory in action, but in your mind you still struggle with this temptation to harm yourself. But God wants to raise you over and beyond that temptation to have a victory that it won't even be a thought in your life anymore. But you have to accept this truth that Jesus has already taken the scars for you. You don't have to harm yourself. You don't have to cut yourself. You don't have to wound yourself ever again or even think of it. Feeling like you're so unworthy to do that. That Jesus Christ, the next time you even have this thought, I want you to picture Jesus Christ who took those stripes for you, who bears in His hands and in His side the scars that prove that He took the penalty for sin. You don't have to bear it anymore. Called her by name. You don't have to bear it. He took the penalty for sin. Stop beating yourself up. Now, I'm not one to talk a lot about that issue, but it's an issue that's in our culture today, whether you want to admit it or not. And some of our teenagers are still struggling with that issue. It's hard to believe that someone would go to that point to harm themselves. But it goes way, way back. It's in the Word of God. Mutilating the flesh and all these things. A very brutal act of pagan idolatry. That's abolished through the power of Jesus' shed blood. He said, I took the penalty for your sin. You don't have to beat yourself up. That's not going to make you worthy of my righteousness. There's no one righteous, not one. I've taken the penalty. I've taken the bruises. I've taken the battering. I've taken the beating. I've taken the stripes. I've taken the piercing for you. You don't need to wound yourself ever again. Just let me have your life. See, learning the Word of God, even in the moment, not even having studied that out, God gave me the wisdom of what to say, and it changed her life and impacted her in her marriage, in her relationship with her little baby. He's now about 7. Helped her to be the mother, the wife that she should be. Learning the Word of God isn't just for preachers. It's for every one of us to know the Word of God that we can apply it in our lives and the lives of others. I must quickly go on. It says in verse 13, with my lips I've declared all the judgments of your mouth. If we're going to be people that are walking in the Word of God, we need to be willing to declare the Word of God. That's more than just reciting the truth. There's a kind of a funny guy, comedian, John Crist, who does a lot of Christian videos, and he's the one I shared of Church Hunters a while back. And he has some interesting quotations where people twist the Word of God to suit their own little fancy, and ones of the church lady type of atmosphere where they're kind of using little words of Scripture out of context. And he calls out the hypocrisy of that in many of those little tweaking the liberal kind of way. Some people will declare words of truth and not in the Word of God. That doesn't mean they're not good at insight and good advice, but there's a lot of things that have been declared as God's Word that are not anywhere from cover to cover. For instance, cleanliness is next to godliness. That's not in the Word of God, I don't think, that I can find anywhere. I've searched it. It's not a bad thing to say. It probably is true. You maybe can't help being poor, but you can at least be clean the best that you can, right? And some of us struggle with certain things and truths, but that's a good truth and good advice, but it's not in the Word of God. So don't go out preaching that the Word of God says cleanliness is next to God. That's not in there, folks. A lot of other things that are preached and taught that are out in the Word of God. But we ought to be quick to declare the Word of God in situations in our life. I shared this perhaps a few months back, but when I was, I think, about 4 or 5, there was a Sunday school superintendent in our local church. You don't know who it was. It was years ago. He's gone into glory. But it was in Upland, California. And the pastor was leaving. He was moving from California to go to the Midwest to take a church out there. And so it was a little church, about 30 people. And this Sunday school superintendent got up at the closing time, kind of like what Brother David does, and he made this declaration. Well, I put a fleece out. Well, not the average child, 4 and 5 years of age, would have maybe known what that meant. I didn't quite totally understand what it was. I didn't have all the background. I knew a little bit about the fleece of Gideon, but I didn't really know what it all meant. He said, I put a fleece out that if I cut myself shaving this week, that God's got me to be the next pastor of this church. Well, God hadn't revealed that fleece to anyone else, and I don't even remember how that played out, but I went home and asked Mom, I said, Mom, what's this about Brother Browning put this fleece out? What's that? So she took the opportunity to declare the word of God about Gideon and the fleece and all that. And I was only 4 or 5, but you know what? God can give discernment to even a 4 or 5 year old. And I said to my mom, that doesn't sound right, does it? And she kind of perked up and said, no, Timmy, it doesn't. That's not really what putting a fleece out. It's not for your own gain or for your own position. See, people can declare words of God and the Word of God, even out of context again, and make application that's not intended by the Word of God. But God has called us to diligently declare the Word of God. What does the Word of God declare? You've heard me share last year about this time. It declares some very bold things about life and about marriage. And yet the church sometimes is quite silent about these things. Our God is pro-life. Say, preacher, you're putting red meat up there. We all agree with you. Well, do you? Are you voting pro-life? Or you say, well, she's a really nice person, and I don't agree with her on 10% of her issues, but he's a really good person. They've done a lot for the community, so I'm going to vote him in. Kind of quiet. If a candidate for any public office for me does not align up in 3 areas, I shared this last year, but I'm going to share it again. It's just the Lord leading me on this. If they're not pro-creation, God made the world. If they're not pro-life, and if they're not pro-marriage, by God's definition of marriage, then they don't have my vote. It's a non-starter for me. I don't care what other position you take on the economy, on the state of Kentucky and wetlands or anything else, whatever pet issue is your issue. If you don't believe that God made us, and you don't believe that God created life and He made us in His own image and He's the source of life, that life is sacred and there should be sanctity of life, and you don't believe in the definition of marriage, one man, one woman for life, that God intended to be, then I'm sorry, you don't have my vote. I'd rather vote absent or no vote than give someone my vote. Say, preacher, that's kind of rigid. Well, I'm sorry, but I have to give an account one day to God, and I don't want to stand before God and say, well, she was pretty good, or he was pretty good on 90% of the issues, but he was in favor of murdering innocent babies. Oh, they were really good on all issues, but they were a little bit liberal on marriage. They thought it was okay for homosexuals to have a joint union and call it marriage, and they voted that way in Washington. No, I'm sorry, I can't go that route. The preacher, you do hate them? No, I don't. I love everyone. But I will not sanction that sin that's contrary to the Word of God. We need to be willing to declare the Word of God boldly. The Bible says that we're to speak the truth in love, and that's part of our growth spiritually. Declaring the Word of God in love will help people to draw closer to Him. Verse 14, we see it applied again. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. You ever thought about that? That God's called us to rejoice in the Word? He's called us to be those that really rejoice and are hungry for the Word of God. That means even celebrating the Word of God as we see it lived out in our lives. Verse 15, we see, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. It speaks not only of rejoicing, but meditating on the Word of God, to dwell on it, to let it really become a part of us. One of the very sad things in our culture today is that those that are into TM, Transcendental Meditation, they're telling you to empty your mind. But God's telling you to fill your mind. Emptiness is just spiritualism that's shallow and hollow. But God says, I want you to empty your heart of yourself and fill your heart and mind with me and my Word. Meditate on the Word of God. And then last, verse 16, we see the principle that's wrought out. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Remember the Word of God. It's enough in all these things. If we heed the Word, seek the Word, know the Word, learn the Word, declare the Word, rejoice in the Word, meditate on the Word, But if we in the last day forget the Word of God and forsake all the truth, then our life will not be lived in victory. We will not be, in that last day, one of those who receives those two words that we all desire to hear, well done. My challenge, my admonition to you this morning is this. If you really want to be those that are walking in the Word of God, apply these basic truths. Hey, preacher, you didn't really plow any new territory this morning. No, probably not. I don't always try to endeavor to have my message be something that's profound. But what the Spirit of God gives to us is something that's basic that we all can grasp. God wants you to live in victory this morning. God wants for you and wills for you to apply a victory of walking in the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand together and bow for prayer.